Yes, Lord. Heal our hearts, Lord. And allow us to see you, Lord. Your love, your grace, your favor, your power in us. Let your motivation, Lord, be a reality in our lives. The motivation of your grace on us, Lord. Your mercies extended in every way, Lord, for our lives. And Lord, that with the same joy that you went to the cross and died for us, that we will stand firm, Lord, and give you praise and glory and honor for everything you are to us and everything you've done in us. Lord, we thank you this morning. The fact that we are worshiping you and thinking of you, focus on you, Lord. You have drawn us to you in such a way, Lord, that we are humbled, thankful, Lord, grateful, and consecrating our lives to you, Lord. You called us to be holy and blameless in the midst of a wicked generation, Lord. In the midst of a society, Lord, that rejects you and denies you, Lord, and ignores you. And at times, Lord, we don't live in faithfulness. But today, Lord, this morning, as we go to your word, allow your faithfulness to be such a reality in our lives that we live by it, that we walk in it, Lord. We thank you this morning. As we go through these verses, Lord, open our minds and hearts to you and give us a heart of gratefulness to you, Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go to you to the Word of God. Thank you, John and Melissa and the worship team for leading us to this time of worship. It is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Amen? We celebrate not only the arrival and the entrance of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. We celebrate His incarnation. We celebrate that He went to the cross. And then we celebrate through these days the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today I want to invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read this passage this morning and just look at the grace, the favor, but also the majesty and the power of God, Jesus Christ. As we look in this passage, you know, we are reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus is faithful? Amen? He is faithful. And as I was looking at this and thinking of Jesus walking through Jerusalem, as I was reading in Matthew chapter 21 earlier, nobody knew who he was. And yet, he came. He came to Jerusalem. He walked through the streets. He opened their eyes, their minds. He died for their sake, even when they didn't appreciate what he was doing. And we look in this passage in verse 1, and it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And one of the things that I see right away from this passage is that Jesus was complete in heaven. Amen? He was fully complete, powerful with the Father in full communion with them. And he didn't have to leave that place. But as Philippians chapter 2 says, he left heaven and became one of us. Now, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's there in communion. He's done everything. He's self-existent. He's powerful and mighty. And then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let us remember for a moment that when Jesus came, he didn't come because he needed anything from us. Amen? He was the giver of life, and he had fullness of life. And he came to bring light in the midst of darkness. In verse 5 it says, the light shines in the darkness and darkness has not overcome it. Now in verse 9 it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. When awareness in men, when awareness in what he is doing and or who he is just overtaken everyone in humanity. And yet he comes. He comes. In verse 11, he came to his own, And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus has made him known." Jesus came to make the Father known. So we look at the powerful news of Palm Sunday as Jesus entered Jerusalem and he is inspected by the scribes and the Pharisees and questioned in many ways, tested in every area. And he didn't have to be tested. He didn't need to be tested because he was powerful. He was majestic and complete. He was perfect. But as he came, even the world rejected him. We see that he came and they rejected him. They didn't know who he was. They confused him. They misunderstood him. They accused him and condemned him, dishonored him in the cross and in everything they did to him. And as we look at Jesus and his arrival and everything he's done for humanity, he's been taken for granted. Amen. Praise God that he opened our minds and hearts to see his faithfulness and to believe in him. Now, as he came, he showed grace because we needed that grace. And he showed truth to us. He revealed that grace and that truth to us. And also, in those things, he revealed the person of God, the Father, the justice and righteousness of God the Father, but also the mercy of God. And we look at this and this is faithfulness. Jesus was faithful to the call. When we look at faithfulness, faithfulness is a true to a commitment, through a promise or to a word, something that you do say that you will do and you fulfill that. It's a lasting loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships. And that's what Jesus represents. Now, if we go through the Bible and study faithfulness in the Bible, from the very beginning, we would find out that God is the only one who's faithful. How many of you know that? God is the only one who is faithful. There is no one faithful besides God. And we look at this and through the history of mankind, from Adam to present day, mankind struggles to be faithful in every area of their lives. Amen? We fail. Now, as we look at this, if it were up to our faithfulness, who would be saved? Just consider this for a moment. In Psalm 130, the Bible says, "Lord, if you look at sin, if you count it sin, who could stand before your presence?" No one. We are faithless in our nature. God is faithful by nature. But no one is able to attain salvation in their own ability because we are faithless. Now, the amazing blessing about the faithfulness of God in his relationship with us is that even when we are faithless in everything we do, or even as we follow the Lord, he remains faithful. That's the good news of the gospel for this Palm Sunday, for this Easter Sunday, for Passover, for Resurrection Sunday. The good news of the gospel is that even though we are faithless, he remains faithful in every area. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible is clear that Jesus had a heavenly calling and he was the apostle or the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him. Now, through history, God called Adam, he called Moses, he called Abraham, he called Noah, he called David. And it is so clear in the Bible that even the godliest man in the scripture, when you really studied them, Job, at some point in time you will realize that they were faithless. They made mistakes. They weren't perfect. It was just the grace of God over their lives. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 in regard to the faithfulness of Jesus. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Now, because He is faithful when we are faithless, we have a great promise and hope in regard to being transformed and changed and attaining a level of holiness and a level of perfection. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." We are in a road of sanctification, of holiness, consecration, but God is the one who is sanctifying us. Look what it says, "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you blameless this morning? Are you blameless? Are you holy? Are you ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ? No, we aren't. We have sin. We struggle in many areas. But look what it says here. "He who calls you is faithful." The first thing that I think when I look at the sanctification process in my life, especially when it requires whole spirit and soul and body to be blameless before the presence of the Lord, is, "Lord, I fell before your presence. I'm not there yet." But then the promise right there by Paul to the Thessalonic church is, "He who called you is faithful, so He will surely do it." Do you believe this promise? Do you see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." He is the one who has started the process of sanctification in our lives. And one of the things that we need to see often is, He is the one who's faithful. And we're going to look at some things today. And first of all, you know, as we look at Jesus arriving to Jerusalem and dying for the sins, let us back up a little bit. Let us just consider for a moment from John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, Jesus was with God. And He created everything. He was the life of man. He was complete and perfect and whole. He didn't need anything from humankind. No. He could have just started all over again with new creation and new heaven and maybe a new race. Maybe rescue the angels. They were mighty and powerful indeed, better than us. But yet, He came. And when He came, He was like one of us. Sometimes we don't look at that. One of the things that I want to focus today is that Jesus was faithful through temptation. Now, when we look at the temptations of Jesus Christ, not only the temptation of, am I willing to actually leave everything here, my glory, and go and live like a human being. He was all God, amen? 100% God, but He was fully human. And as fully human, He came and experienced everything that we experience. The poverty, subject Himself to Joseph, to Mary, to cold weather, to being a baby in diapers. He came. And through the life that He lived, He was faithful through that process of temptation. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He became like one of us, and He experienced everything that we experience in regard to weaknesses, to struggles, to temptations. But even when He came in that weaknesses, and He is able to sympathize with us, He does it because in every respect He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." What are your temptations, your struggles, your fears, the areas of your weaknesses? Jesus was tempted in those areas. And that's why this is so good to look at the faithfulness of Jesus. In the desert, we see that Jesus faced the temptations of Satan himself, but He remained faithful to the Father's plan. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was a way of God. Okay, if you're going to go and you're going to live like one of them in order for them to be sanctified through you and receive that righteousness, you would have to be led by the Spirit into temptation. And you would have to actually experience temptation in the same way that every human being experiences it. And you are going to be tempted by the evil one, by Satan himself in the wilderness. And you would have to overcome it in your flesh, in that body of yours. Yes, the Spirit is leading. But you would be a full human at the expense of Satan's temptation. Now, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. In the weakest moment, after he's been fasting for all this time, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, if you have it in you, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So Jesus is tempted. Now, if I would have been Jesus, you know, if Satan would have come to me and asked me, "Are you the Son of God? Do you have it in you? Can you do it?" It would have been about me, but not Jesus. Amen? Not Jesus. He answers Satan and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." It's not about me right now. It's about God's glory. It's not about my selfishness, my position, my ability. It's actually about the glory of God. And I'm not going to follow your temptation. So Jesus overcame temptation as Satan came three times, as he led him to the pinnacle and told him, "Just fall down. The angel will rescue you." And he says, "No, I shall not put the Lord to the test. And just worship me," Satan says, "and I will give you everything." And that must have been tempting. But Jesus didn't need to follow the temptation and the test of Satan. Now, when the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and elders of the people of Israel confronted Jesus and accused him, he never wavered but remained faithful. He remained faithful. Look at the Bible in Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They were testing him. That word testing in the Greek is not only temptation, but it's actually a time of trial. Both, depending on the context, it means both things. Now, Jesus is questioning if he could perform a sign from heaven. Now, I love signs from heaven. Amen? I would have loved for him to prove him wrong and to say, "I'm going to just at this point in time create an earthquake right now in front of you. This is what you're... who you are questioning." If it was me, I would have proven that I was God, the majestic, the glorious, the self-existent, but not Christ. He was humble. He was humble. He answered the truth, but he didn't have to prove anything to them. In Mark 10:2, it says, Pharisees came up and in order to test him, ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They were questioning him to see if he knew the word. And really they were trying to get away with sin. Jesus could have just destroyed them right there because of their sin. But he was merciful. He gave them truth for the sake of themselves, for the sake of the Father, but also for the sake of the rest of the people. And in Mark 11:27-28, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. They were the leaders, the powerful. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to them?" They ignored that the very breath they were using to ask him these questions was actually sustained by Christ. Amen? They were questioning the giver of life. He was among them, and yet they didn't see him. They confused him. And Jesus passed the test. He was faithful in temptation. When the devil came, also when the people came and tempted him, but also he was tested in the garden about the suffering he would experience on the cross as he received the punishment for sins, and he remained faithful right there. I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 26. And let's just take a look here at the moment when Jesus is arriving to the cross in Gethsemane. And let me tell you something as I look at this passage in Matthew. Jesus is amazing. Amen? In Gethsemane, Jesus is amazing. He's powerful. He knows what's about to come. He's experiencing pain already, psychological stress. And he knows what's about to happen, and yet he remains faithful. In verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He began to feel the weight of what was to take place in that moment, that very week. And going a little farther, actually, if I back up over there in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I want to, but as you want to, in other words. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And let me tell you something. The flesh of Christ was tempted. And the flesh of Christ was weak to go through this process of the crucifixion. Now, he's praying and he's being strengthened in the spirit, and he's asking the Lord if this is possible for him to not go through the cross. And then in verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus was tested. On his way to the cross in Gethsemane, when he was right there, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that he was actually sweating blood. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him and lifting him up and giving him the ability to just be able to go through the temptation that he was about to experience. So Jesus was faithful. The temptation of Satan, the temptation of the people around him, the temptation of that suffering that was about to be experienced in the cross at Calvary. Are you excited? Are you thankful that Jesus was faithful through this time? He was faithful. He was tempted, but he was faithful. Also, Jesus was faithful to his calling. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of us. When Jesus came, he came in the economy of God, in the plan and the purpose of God, before the foundation of the world, Christ was to appear and to be present for our salvation. There was a call, a purpose in his life. And the call of the Father was for Jesus to come to the world and die for the sins of humankind. Now, God knew that Adam was going to fail. That's what the Bible is telling us. God knew that at some point in time, corruption was going to elevate itself so bad, that he would have to wipe everyone from the world except Noah and his family. And at some point in time, the only way possible for salvation to humankind was through Jesus Christ. So he was called from the very beginning. Now, when we think of the call of Jesus Christ, in order for him to bring salvation, he was to pay for the sins of the world. It's like in heaven, the Holy Trinity, God himself says, they can't attain salvation on their own. Adam sinned. Noah failed, even after I rescued him. Abraham is dealing with a lot of conflict. Jacob is an usurper, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, send me. I will go. I will go and rescue them from sin. And God the Father says in heaven, yes, but if you go, you would have to be like one of them. You would have to be like a human being and experience the same pain and sufferings they experience. And you would have to die for their sins. And Jesus says, I will rescue them. And God the Father says, if you pay for their sins, I will not have the ability to excuse punishment to you, because somebody needs to pay for their sins. See, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 that God cannot justify the wicked. Amen? And he cannot actually condemn the righteous. But because Jesus took the place of the wicked, he would have to pay for our sin. And God would actually let his hand fall with heaviness on Jesus. Let me invite you to the book of Isaiah chapter 42. And let's look at the scriptures here in regard to Jesus coming and bringing righteousness. But then also Isaiah 43, 53. First of all, in chapter 42, verse 1, behold, the Father says, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He's going to be the servant who pays for the sins of the people. The Spirit is going to be in him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, for us, bringing justice sometimes means he's going to come and get everybody in the right place. Not Jesus. The way he was going to bring justice to the nation was through dying on the cross. Now, in verse 2, it says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. You know, I think of justice in my own terms. When my wife says, there is some trouble going on here between the kids. You better bring some justice. You know what I do? I want to find out who's wrong and I want to punish them right away, right? That's my way of bringing justice. Now, Jesus brought justice. And the way he brought justice is he came and died for people so that they would have the justice they needed to be before the presence of the Lord. Now, look at the rest of the passage. In bringing justice to the weak, to the one that is unable to produce justice, in verse 3 it says, a bruised reed he will not break. That's the way he brought justice, through mercy. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And then look at the character of Jesus. He will faithfully bring forth justice. They don't deserve it. They don't understand it. In fact, they don't appreciate it. They reject me. They will kill me. And he will still be faithful to bring injustice to the unjust. And then look what it says in verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heaven and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He came because he was called. And he was faithful to the call of the Father to produce justice and righteousness for us. Not only he came and died on the cross. Remember, he came and lived the perfect life that we can't attain to live. Amen? And he overcome every temptation so that he can prove to us that he has paid for those moments when we fell. And this is what the Bible says. In regard to Jesus failing and us failing, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceivers. Amen? And we lie to the Lord. But if we confess our sin, look what the Bible says. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all iniquity, but also to wash us from sins. Because he paid it all. Because he suffered for us. Because he overcame the temptation. Because in his call, he became the sin that we commit continually. That is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, when it comes to Jesus' suffering, look what he says in that verse. It was the will of the Lord. In fact, it is the will of the Father at this point in time to crush him. So let me go back to that conversation when Jesus and the Father are talking. And Jesus says, I will go and justify them and be seen for themselves. And the Father says, I will have to let my hand go with heaviness on you. And you would be cursed for their sin. And I will have no mercy when that sin is upon you. And Jesus says, I will do it. I will go for them. And so look what it says. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Not only to crush him, to abandon him on the very moment when Jesus was in the cross. Therefore, at that moment in the cross, Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not only at that point in time, the communion and the relationship between the Father and the Son is completely broken. No, no, no. The wrath of God is upon the Son at this point in time. Amen? He's paying for the sins of the people, and the Father is crushing him. And then look what it says right here. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. But first of all, he has to die, and he has to receive the grief, the pain, the crushing of the Father, because God is just. And then he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I look at this, and this is the amazingness of the calling of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness through that calling, is that because he was faithful to the calling, Satan could not obstruct or break the will of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, and the direction of Jesus. In John 14, 28 through 31, it says, "You hear me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He came tempting him. He came attacking him, even in Gethsemane. And then Jesus says, he has no claim on me. In fact, he has no way to destroy the plan, the heavenly plan, because I am faithful to the call. He has no claim on me. In other words, he has no place to control me or manipulate me, because I am faithful and true to the call. And then look what it says. I do as the Father has commanded me. I am faithful to the call of the Father, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So Jesus overcame the temptation in faithfulness, but also he stayed true to his call in that same faithfulness. What does this mean for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." Because he was faithful to the call, he lived our righteousness. He lived in perfect way, and he attained for the sins of the world. He paid for the sins of the world. We're able to stand up before the presence of the Lord in righteousness. But not because we're faithful. Because he was faithful to the call. Amen? Now let's look at a third thing here this morning. Jesus was faithful in his love. And when I look at this, overcoming temptation, being true to the call, it all boils down to love. Jesus is love. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So Jesus offered himself in the cross, and through his life and ministry and everything he accomplished, everything he lived, as he did it in love. So he was faithful in this love. And in John 15:13, he said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The faithfulness of Christ is revealed in his love. Now, this love is a love that is just like the cross. He loved the Father, therefore he was faithful to that call, but also he loved the people. And I think loving the Father was easier. Loving the Father was, you know, a part where Jesus, he had a relationship with them. The Father is worthy his honoring. But loving the people was a much bigger and deeper challenge for the Lord, because we are unfaithful. Nevertheless, he was faithful in his love to both the Father and us. In John 14:31, first in regard to the love for the Father, he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus is loving the Father, and he's doing everything according to the Father's will. So Christ's love for the Father led him to obey the Father's commandment in love, in continual love. And as I look at this, his love for the Father allow him to overcome temptations, to be true to the call, to be in communion with them all the time, to be led by the Spirit, to not lose track of what he was supposed to do. He was in perfect symphony with the Father. in perfect tune with the Father. Now, in regard to that love of Christ for us, let's focus on this for a moment. The faithfulness of Jesus is demonstrated through his love even before our faith was at work or perfect. In fact, our faith is not perfect today, is it? And yet, we can attest to the fact that he still loves us. But let us think for a moment on this. This is what the book of Romans says in chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. While we were still weak, we were in fact dead in trespasses and sins. Not only weak, not only dead, we were enemies of the cross of Christ. Corrupt, strangers and aliens to the family of the Lord. Walking according to our own desires. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, walking in the passions of the flesh, the same as the world is doing it today. The current, the air of the devil, the following of the devil, was just leading us to darkness continually. So while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will there even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still wicked and going against him, Christ died for us. So, for a moment, think of this. Jesus was faithful in his love to his disciples for 3 years. And I think that's the most beautiful picture of our condition continually before the presence of God, and yet the faithfulness of Christ loving us even when we don't understand. I mean, he loved them in their ignorance. Amen? He loved them in their rebellion. He loved them when they were dull of heart and he kept bringing the truth to them and they were still not getting it. He loved them in those moments. He loved Peter when he asked the wrong questions all the time. He loved them. Amen? He loved them when he said, pray for me, and they weren't there to pray with them, to lift them up in the moment of temptation. He loved them when they were asleep. He loved Peter when he was trying to persuade him not to go to the cross. He loved them in every way. Now, I look at these. They were childless sometimes. They were actually in presumption. They were acting like they knew it all. And in fact, they were completely ignorant of the things of the Lord. He loved them in denial. When everyone went their own way at the moment of the cross, he loved them. He loved them in their weaknesses, in their sin, when they were giving up. During those times when Jesus went to the cross and they were thinking, it's all gone, he continued to love them. He continued to love them. Look at John chapter 13, verse 1. And this is such a beautiful picture of the love of Christ. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And this is the moment when they seem to be the most confused. This is the moment when they seem to be the most worried about what Jesus is about to do. This is the moment when they're thinking that Jesus is going to bring the kingdom and they want popularity. They want a position in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, in the very week when Jesus is going to the cross, they're still fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven between the disciples. And at that point in time when Jesus is about to go to the cross, it says here, having loved his son who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His love is faithful. Amen? Jesus is faithful in everything that they were proving to be weak. He loved them, and he loved them regardless of their performance. In the Gospel of Luke, another passage that comes to my attention is when he's talking to them. They're rejoicing that the demons are actually fleeing away from them in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, just make sure your names are written in the book of heaven. But then at that point in time, he sees them in their ignorance. He sees them still in that childless. And he says to them, or actually he prays to the Father and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have holden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's a decision that God took in grace and mercy and love to show them love when they didn't deserve it. They didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. And yet, He says to them, I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and they didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. But God revealed it to his disciples. He gave it to them, so he was faithful in the way he loved them. Even when they weren't ready, actually, to... They weren't appreciating. See, when I love someone, when I love my wife, I expect her to appreciate my love, okay? I expect her to be thankful and love me back. Maybe a little better that I'm actually loving her, because I am more important than her, right? That's how I feel. I'm loving you. I'm giving you a lot. So you love me back. But remember, I am the one who's important in this relationship. So when you love me with greater love than this one that I am demonstrating to you. Because it's all about me, but not Jesus. His love was true. His love was faithful. I look at Peter in the beginning when Jesus made the miracle of the fish. And he falls down on his knees and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Remember that moment? And yet I think, man, this Peter is the perfect material to be a good Christian. But he seems to be the worst throughout the process. Amen? He seems to be the one that don't grasp the love of Jesus in his life. To such a point that when Christ comes back and is resurrected through the power of the Spirit, he has to restore Peter because Peter is so lost, so insecure. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. Okay, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me again? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lamb. But then Jesus asked him the third time and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. But he was ashamed of himself because he knew that he had failed. And yet in that moment when Jesus proves to Peter, you fell. You had to be broken and you are crushed because you couldn't be faithful in your love to me in the moment of the cross. At that point in time, Jesus still continues to love Peter. Amen? Amen? He didn't love him because Peter was good or loving. He loved him because Christ was perfect in his love to his people, to his disciples. And this is something that we need to say, Lord, thank you for the love that you have for us. Today, as we think of this, Christ came and proved that love to us. Through his ministry, he was faithful in contrast to his disciples who were continually unfaithful. And when we look at Jesus, not only he was loving to the disciples, but he was loving all the way to the end. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We look at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy before him. It's a joy that no doubt is growing in his love for the people. I'm going to demonstrate my love to them and I'm going to endure in the cross with joy for the love of these sinners. I want to mention a couple more things here quickly. And one of them is that Jesus is faithful to his promises. Not only in temptation, not only to his calling, not only in love, but actually to his promises. And this is for us today. 2,000 years after Christ came, let us remember that he is faithful to what he has promised to us. He will fulfill every one of his promises as we see it in the Bible. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He will fulfill every promise in our lives, regardless of how we perform. In fact, how many of you are glad that Christ works in us, not just in the moments when we believe? You know that? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says that God is able to do far more than we think or we pray for. In other words, he knows more for us than what we believe. In our doubt, he's working in us. And sometimes, yes, it includes faith and trusting in him and believing and praying to him. But let me tell you, I'm thankful that Christ is faithful to his promises, even when I don't believe him. Even when I doubted. In again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, He is the one who is faithful, and He will surely do it. Bring that consecration and holiness in our lives. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this. Other versions will say, I am confident, or I am persuaded of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How many times do you feel that you give a couple steps forward and three steps backwards? I've been a Christian for 10, 20 years and I ought to know better, and look at the things that I'm struggling or failing at. Trust in Jesus. Amen? He is faithful. He is the one who began the good work, and He is the one who brings it to completion in our life before the day of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the promises, one of the greatest promises is not only that He's going to raise us up with Him and give us that holiness, but He is faithful in His second coming. He will come. As we look at the world going from bad to worse and the things that are taking place around us, let us remember that He's coming back. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. As Jesus comes, He will come on this horse, and look at the name that He is given. He is Faithful and True. Faithful to the promises, and He will come, and He will appear, and He will bring salvation to His elect. And He will do everything new, as the Bible says. So we're going to prepare our hearts for communion here this morning. And let us just for a moment contemplate the faithfulness of Jesus and reflect on the fact that He is good. He is perfect. He is faithful in everything. Lord, You are faithful. You are powerful and mighty. You remain in us when everyone abandons us. You changed us, Lord, when there was no hope. You're the one who stays in our lives. You're the one who continues to work and produce in us the ability, Lord, not only to desire Your goodness, but actually to put it in practice. Thank You. As we come before the table of the bread and the cup for communion this morning, Lord, we want to proclaim Your name again. We want to reflect on the fact that as we partake of the bread and the cup, we announce that You are coming back, Lord. You will fulfill Your promises. You did it once, Lord, as You came and dwell among us, Lord. And yet You have promised to come back again and do all things new. So we worship You for that. For as we see the world and the condition in the world, Lord, we realize that we live in very interesting times. Where, as the Bible says, our redemption is near. So we raise our heads up and we say, Lord, let it be. Come back for Your people. So Lord, we thank You for Your body on the cross, for the blood that was shed for our sins, Lord, for the new covenant where we live and are. And we ask You that You lead us through this time of communion in gratefulness, in thankfulness, Lord, in adoration and praise for everything You're doing in our midst. We thank You, Jesus, in Your powerful, beautiful name. Amen.